God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. So, where are you hearing His voice these days? There are those who are masters of imitation. Mimics, comics, actors, they all study the sound of another person's voice and they practice until they get it just right. Well, almost just right. Voice recognition software can, with almost 100% certainty, determine whether the voice on the videotape is, for instance, that of Osama bin Laden, or just an imposter. If it is, his followers hear his voice, and they know, and they follow, and they obey. The sound of one voice invites someone to a cup of coffee. And the sound of another voice invites others to great and horrible terrors. John tells us that it was winter when Jesus meets this crowd of Jews in the temple courtyard. He wants us to know that it's winter, not just because it is the Feast of Dedication when Hanukkah is celebrated, but because winter is that time of year when it is darkest, when it's coldest. Now, we don't understand that around here. Winter around here isn't so bad, especially this past winter. Winter in other parts of the country, well, that's rather foreboding. In Colorado, one of my sisters had so much snow that for fully half of the winter, the fences in the backyard disappeared under feet of the wind-packed stuff, and children and dogs and wild animals had a freedom unknown to them in the summertime. And I think we got, what, half an inch of rain the whole winter? But if something bad is going to happen, it's going to happen in winter. These Jews, who were they? We're really not told. Were they followers of Jesus, or maybe wannabe disciples? Or were they Jesus' antagonists, people who would eventually lure him to the cross, as if he wasn't headed there in that direction anyway? Whoever they were told that they were in a hurry to have Jesus reveal himself. Why keep us in suspense? You're irritating us. Tell us now, are you the Messiah or not? And you can hear the expectation in their voices, or maybe even the intrigue. Are they truly interested? Or were they just trying to gather evidence against him? Whoever they were, Jesus knew that the sound of his voice wouldn't convince them, not at this point. You see, backing up the validity of his words, he had been working his works, healing the sick, feeding their hungry. He even took a stroll on the Sea of Galilee one evening. Surely the word had gotten around, but the thickness of their minds wouldn't allow them to admit to what was so obvious. If Jesus, my guess is, had performed a miracle right there in their presence, they would have said, that's really kind of interesting. Would you do it again? Just do it a little slower. So Jesus tells them, I've told you who I am before, but you don't belong to my flock. You won't hear who I am. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. He'd revealed himself to them, just as he had revealed himself to the Marys and the Marthas and Lazarus and Zacchaeus and the 12, but this crowd had chosen to reject what he had been saying out of hand. What Jesus had been saying about himself was considered to be unthinkable. Unthinkable that Jesus is the Messiah. Because if he was the Messiah, why, that would end up changing everything forever. It would change the way they related to the Father. It would change the way they worshiped. It would change the way they understood the entire Old Testament Scripture. It would change their lives. And people don't like change, even if it's good. But in others, the words of his voice were uttered, and they weren't so unthinkable. And his words worked trust in those people, and they trusted him as their shepherd who shepherds his sheep. And most probably his words have worked trust in you too. So where are you hearing his voice these days? In the English Standard Version of the Bible, that's the version that's in the pews now, the word voice appears 361 times. It took me 4 hours going through the Bible to find that out. To hear another's voice is to recognize what is most distinctive about that person. Perhaps you've heard stories about shepherds who are out and they gather together at a watering hole, and the shepherds start talking to one another, and the sheep all commingle one with another. And at the end of the conversation, the shepherd calls out, and the sheep separate, and they trot over to their own shepherd. Now, commentators used to say that sheep are dumb. Apparently, that's an old urban legend, if you can have an urban legend about sheep. But it's an old urban legend apparently perpetrated by cattle ranchers who resented sheep herders and their sheep. You see, sheep don't behave like cattle, and cattle herders couldn't figure out how to deal with sheep. Cattle you drive from behind, cattle you poke in the rear. You can't do that with sheep. If you try to drive sheep from behind, they'll all scatter, and then they'll circle in on behind you. Sheep have to be led by what has sometimes been called a bellwether, a shepherd, or maybe even some other animal that the sheep trust, an animal or a shepherd who forges the way and goes on ahead of the sheep. Sheep trust. They will not go anywhere that someone else does not go first, namely their shepherd, who goes ahead of them to show them that everything is right. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So where are you hearing his voice these days? That's an important question, because imposters are out there trying, all of them, to mimic his voice. Way back in the beginning, Adam and Eve heard the voice of their creator shepherd in the newly created garden at the end of the day. The Lord God called out to his flock of two, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" And they heard the sound of his voice, but they hid. They hid because they had chosen to listen to an imposter. They listened to Satan, who claimed to know better than the shepherd. And from that day on, the imposter has led, like a bellwether, before the sheep. And humanity has followed along. The good shepherd of the sheep has led them to a perfect garden where everything was good, to green pastures and quiet waters, to places of restoration and paths of righteousness, to spaces of safety even in the presence of predators, oils of gladness lavishly poured overhead, and even to ways through the valley of the shadow of death to the eternal joys of life forever, all because of the goodness and loving kindness of the shepherd. But to Adam and Eve, the way of the imposter seemed better than that. And to all the sons of Adam, and to all of the daughters of Eve ever since. And after following the imposter, it seemed unthinkable to admit before the good shepherd, "We were wrong. Cut off our nose to spite our face, we will. And we do it. Admit we were right all the way to our dying day, because it would just kill us to be wrong once." You know people like that. Maybe you even met one today when you got up and looked in the mirror. Paul warned the pastors who served the church at Ephesus. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Wolves, inspired and sent by the imposter, they lead and we follow. And their way didn't then, nor does it now, lead to paths that are good. Instead, their way leads not to greener pastures, but to the dry, dusty desert of death. And along the way to that desert of death, we take side trips off of that dreary road. Side trips to places called rebellion and war and hatred of one another around the world. Not to speak of what goes on in our own families and homes. Side trips we take to other places called dysfunction and disease and distrust and deceit and abuse of all different kinds, to loathing and false doctrine and pain and grief and sadness, and to where the promised safety of the green zone ends up only being a recipe for ambush and disaster. And that's the truth about this life and our lives. A truth we don't want to admit about ourselves all the way to our dying day. But it's also not what the Good Shepherd has in mind for us. And so the Shepherd calls. And sometimes hearing the Shepherd's voice confronting us isn't all that comforting. You've fallen away, and he's found you. You've chosen to wander, and you've been discovered. You've been caught red-handed without excuse. The shepherd's voice isn't always a comforting call. Sometimes it accuses, and by nature, we don't react to that very well. Remember the prophet Nathan and King David in 2 Samuel 12? David had not only taken Bathsheba for his own sexual pleasure, he'd also managed to kill off her husband Uriah in order to cover up his sin. Nathan slyly tells an innocent story about a ruthless neighbor, a despot kind of guy, who kills an innocent lamb that belongs to his poor neighbor in order to serve his own selfish pleasure. And when David hears that story, he's furious and he objects. And then Nathan says, "David, that man is you." That day, David heard the voice of the Lord through the prophet. It wasn't what he wanted to hear, but it was what he needed to hear. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus says. But sometimes that voice can be discomforting. So where have you heard that voice lately? How has it shaken you up? Did it call you to account for some of your bad decisions? That's good. Are you uncomfortable with that voice? Wonderful. Did that voice reveal those self-serving choices that you made? Excellent. Did you wish the Good Shepherd had minded his own business? That's all right. It's his call. And even though it comes into our ears as hard, uncomfortable, even painful word, it's out of love that his voice calls to us. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to contrition. It is a call to turn us around that we would follow him. It's the law. And it's always discomforting because the law always accuses. So where are you hearing his voice these days? If the voice of the shepherd has called you up and confronted you, and the sound of his voice has caught you by surprise, caught you in the presence of the imposter, well, know this too. The shepherd calls out to you with a voice even more compelling than his stern voice. He calls out to you with a comforting, consoling voice. It's a voice of hope in a world full of noisy despair. The voice of the shepherd comes to us this evening as the scriptures are opened and read to us. The scriptures that tell us the good news of the gospel. The good news that Christ's death has your sins and your death covered. Good news that tells you once again that the one who knows the way through the valley of the shadow of death, the true bellwether of the flock, walks with you as one who is for you, not as one who is against you. And not because you merit his walking with you, but because his heart just wouldn't have it any other way. The voice of the shepherd comes to us when called to speak in the stead and by the command of the good shepherd himself, his under-shepherd sticks the words of the good shepherd into your ears. Don't hear my voice. Hear Jesus' voice speaking to you in the first person. I forgive you your sins, he says to you. The voice of the shepherd bids us be washed clean in the baptismal floodwaters of the Lamb. The shepherd speaks to us today as we listened in our second lesson from Revelation to a vision granted to John about a great multitude that no one could count, and we are filled with the promise that one day we shall be counted in that multitude, and there the goodness and mercy which has followed us all the days of our lives will never end when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in the meantime, the voice of the shepherd bids us, come, take, eat, and drink. This is my body and my blood given and shed for you. The shepherd long ago told his sheep that in an upper room in Jerusalem. And that promise has echoed down through the ages, calling his sheep together out of all of these different flocks that seek to enfold us. And then instead of serving us, gobble us up and engulf us. Here we hear him call us to lie down in the green pastures of his love. In the midst of the terrible turbulence that rocks our worlds and tries desperately to smother his voice, he bids us walk beside still, quiet, living waters with him. For here he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In the midst of the cold winters of our lives, emotional winters, health winters, financial winters, relationship winters, parenting winters, winters at school, winters at work, in the midst of the winters of our lives, he sets a table where we will never be snatched out of Jesus' hand. And he promises to be with us always to the close of the age. Here, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.